Good morning. This is an introduction. How you doing? Awesome. Yesterday we had an amazing marriage seminar here, and just was so blown away from it. I had stepped into the fellowship hall because I had to go to the bathroom before outreach, and just the layout. I said to Gavin and to Rosalind, somebody get married? Because literally, the layout was literally like there would be a reception going on there. It was amazing. And then I came down and Pastor Schaller spoke about virtues. Virtues that are in a relationship. Virtues that are in a marriage. Virtues that finding out the virtue and staying with it. And this morning, I was just thinking, this word that has been in my mind constantly is this word, persuaded. It is a word that speaks about being won over in the mind. You are receiving a mind, and that mind in a relationship is coming towards you. And as you hear and as you receive, that mind starts to become your way of thinking. And it is so crucial in the day we live in. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9 gives us the premise. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And it speaks about two different persuasions going there. God is persuaded that he loves us. I may not be persuaded that God loves me, but it's because I don't have that mind that God has towards me. And he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, but they are literally higher. There is a distance, but you know what the amazing thing about it is? God came to us. He brought himself. God became a man. And that's amazing. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 43, it says, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Do you remember the first time you heard about grace? And it was alienated to you. It was foreign. It was like, nah, that's not how God sees me. And you know what amazing was? The mind of God was coming towards me, but I was reacting in my emotions. Because I couldn't understand God's character and nature towards me. And then, you know what? I began to sit and listen. And over time, God's thoughts started to enter in and have a home. And started replacing my thoughts. And I started becoming persuaded, yeah, God does love me. Irregardless of what I've done, irregardless of what I'm doing, irregardless of where my mind is at, God still loves me. It is a truth. It is established. And you know what? I'm starting to become persuaded. I'm being persuaded. And you know, I want to continue in that persuasion. I want to continue in letting God tell me who I am. I want to continue in God telling me, you know, what he's done for me. This is so crucial. And you know what's amazing? What happens after that? Is that I make a decision. I am not departing. I'm parking. And you know what? I'm just putting it in park. I'm not running to and fro anymore. I'm not looking for the opportunity to get out. Because this mind is so amazing and overwhelming. And I want to continue in it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says this. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. I love that word. It speaks of confidence. There are things we are learning. There are things that we have learned. There are things that are not being compromised. There is no compromise of the things of God. We become persuaded. We develop convictions in our lives. Why? We found God's thoughts right here, the Word of God. In regards of my feelings, We live in a world where this whole, the feelings of people like left and right, I'm like, they're so transient. I can't have confidence in someone's feelings. He loves me, he loves me not. What is that? What is that? That is literally like, you know, I'm doing great today, I'm not doing good tomorrow. But this is what I love. God is for me. He's for me. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness I draw you to myself, and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. That's not feelings, that's a mind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a mind. Words that are connected to the thinking of God. And it's coming towards us. And I was thinking, don't depart from my own life. Don't depart. No matter what's going on, don't depart. No matter what you think, don't depart, because it's not right thinking. It's not God's thinking. Stay in it. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded. 10 things cannot unpersuade me. 10 things. Listen to this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Persuasion, fixed, established, immovable. And you know what? This is the thing I love the most. Yesterday, Pastor Shal was talking about Billy Graham and his wife. And the daughter at Billy Graham's memorial service said, Billy Graham and his wife would come into a room and just look at each other, say nothing for hours. And what she was saying was, they were remembering the memories together. Nothing needed to be said. They were persuaded. Now those memories might have been sweet, bitter, but you know what? It didn't change the fact that they were persuaded, that God brought them to this point in their marriage, with their family, and they were going to continue. And you know, you say, but I'm not in a marriage, but you are in a marriage with Christ. Let the love of your soul come in and give you his thinking. Song of Solomon, she says, I am black and I'm comely. But you know what? Later on she says this, I am my beloved's and my desires towards him. She began to be persuaded of the love towards her. And that love caused her to settle down and receive. And this is what's so beautiful in this day and age. In 2021, when the world is going haywire and berserk and bonkers, we can be persuaded by the things of God that we're continuing in them. We will not be moved, not because of us, but because of 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who's called you, who will also do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, faithful is he who's called you in fellowship with his son. God's thinking, God's mind persuades our mind, and we continue, and we're not being moved. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Morning. All the way from Owings Mills. That's great. Good word, huh? Great weekend. Great job, operations, Debbie, everybody. They put together Fellowship Hall. It looked amazing up there. Well, didn't it look good? Yeah. Didn't you want to move in? Oh. Awesome. Okay, let's all stand. I'm persuaded that it's cold outside. I am persuaded of that. You know the scrapers you use to scrape the ice off your car? I ran through two of them today. I'm persuaded that ice is tough. I didn't know plastic would break. Poof, poof. Either I'm too strong in the hand, or the plastic these days is just not the plastic we grew up with. Yeah, the plastic is not, how many agree with the plastic is not the same today as it was before? Yeah. There'd be a moratorium on plastic. Something's going on with the quality of plastic in America. Anyway, that's where our stimulus money should be going. There's more better plactus. Okay, sorry. All right. Sorry, Pastor Schaller. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 today, this morning. Great word about being persuaded. Yes. Chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. Pastor Ellis told me he was studying this book, and he sparked me to read this book again, and it's a great book, Ecclesiastes. Starting with verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, and to the end that a man should find nothing after him. Father, bless these words today. We are persuaded corporately for our pastor, where he is, God. Just bless him and strengthen him today. Thank you for his life and his leadership. Just cover him today. Bless our church in these words. We pray in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Eugene mentioned a great verse. I've been chewing on it for the last 2 or 3 months. I like to hold a certain verse hostage and at my will release it. I feel powerful when I can do that. Cheap power thrill with the Bible. Isaiah 55:8. I love that verse lately. Simple. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. Somehow we get this mindset that our thoughts are just a few steps away from God's thoughts. Have you noticed that? Like, God's thoughts are here, and my thoughts are just a notch or two beneath his thoughts. So if I'm not thinking God's thoughts, my life is not such a bad thing, because I'm just a few steps off of God's thoughts. But God's thoughts are so far from my thoughts. None of my thoughts are God's thoughts, and none of God's thoughts are my thoughts. They're so far as the east is from the west, is my thoughts and God's thoughts. So every thought I'm thinking, God is thinking the exact opposite. I mean, there's a gigantic space, eternity between my thoughts and God's thoughts. They're so different. Even when I think about work, the work of God, consider the work of God. My thoughts about the work of God is so far from the way God's thoughts are about the work of God. They did a survey of people that were in the pandemic, and they asked them, what are the top 5 things that you miss during this pandemic? People was number 1. You know what number 3 was? Work. People miss work. They miss going to work. They miss working. They miss the idea of work. I mean, maybe in the first month or the first 2 weeks, you're ordering takeout. Pizza. Nobody in this room, but some of you are Netflixing. They're just like, oh, yeah, I'm just sitting here enjoying, I'm eating, I'm gaining weight, I got that COVID stomach coming, things are happening, I'm enjoying. But then at a certain point, you start looking around and you realize nothing's changing, I'm not doing anything. The chores you were doing the first week are not getting done. You're home and you're not doing anything. You just kind of sit there and you realize, I miss working, I miss going out, being involved. Do you know why? Because we need work. We're used to work. We're used to working. And the one thing that this pandemic has done is taken away our ability to work. I don't know how many of you telework, but even at home, a lot of teleworkers are not very productive. You got your bunny rabbit flip-flops on. You got your pajamas on. You're not productive. You got breakfast laid out. You got your candles lit, and you're trying to work. Yeah. Something's going to get done today. That's not getting done. Nothing's getting done. That's why you can't. It's hard to work out at home. Have you noticed that? All the treadmill you have at home, you hang all your clothes on the treadmill you have at home. They say 67% of all treadmills that are bought are never used after a year. They just kind of sit there as $1,000 pieces of appendages that sit there to do nothing. How many of you have a gym membership? Because you got to get out. You got to go work out. You got to go work. Consider the work of God. Our whole life is about work. Really, our life is about work. We think more about work than we think about God. Sadly, in this pandemic, a lot of people didn't miss God, but they missed work. They missed working. Because when you think about life, our life is defined by our work. When you talk to people, how often does your conversation gravitate to the work that you do? Or work in general, or we got to work, or we're working. Or you find that verb part of your conversation. We're always working. I got to work. I'm working, 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 working. We get validation in what we do. We get validation in the work. Pastor Eugene said we get persuaded by the work that we do. I don't really feel like I'm doing the work of God unless I'm doing it. I'm not persuaded. Think of the men on the earth, the women on the earth. When they think about their life is about work. They find meaning in work. Fighting, struggling. It's challenging, it's hard, but it describes life on the earth. No one says life on the earth is easy, and the first reason why they say is because life is work. How many times have you been into a marriage seminar and they said, and marriage is work, right? Put on your hard hat, pull out your tools, it's work. And you feel good saying that, don't you? You do. Because when there's something successful in the marriage, part of you wants to say, yeah, I kind of made that happen. She's amazing, and I did that. Or behind every successful man is a hard-working woman. I made that happen. I was working. Man, and when I found him, he was lumpy clay. But when I got done, he's amazing, isn't he? I dress him. I feed him. I make him. I'm working. You know, I'm working. Everything is working. And that goes all the way back to the garden. That's where work started, really. The difference in the garden was work before the fall and work after the fall. Work before the fall was not really work the way we know work. The question before the fall was not so much in the work, but how we worked. Before the fall, there were no hindrances. There were no thorns and thistles. There was no such thing as hard work. In fact, before the fall, hard work was an oxymoron. It didn't make sense. Before the fall, the work was to glorify God. After the fall, the work is to glorify me. Before the fall, the work was for divine service. After the fall, the work was for, had natural sorrow to it. We can glorify work. It's good to sweat. It's good to get out there. Man that doesn't work shouldn't eat. We can glorify that. But really, the work is a result of a curse. In Genesis 3, 16 and 17, God describes it with the word sorrow. Use the word sorrow. Pain, toil, weariness, hardship, strife. As a result of work, our hands are calloused, our hands are rough. We exercise our muscles. Some of us. There was another change, too. After the fall, our work was self-centered. We weren't working for God anymore. We were working to eat. It was self-satisfying, self-gratifying, because our work was now corrupted with sin. Our work was now inward. It would be for me, for my satisfaction, based on my ability. Man would work and women would work for themselves based on their ability for their profit. And that would be in our mindset for generations. I work for my benefit with my ability, my way. We work. And our life would be defined by work. We say someone is a good person because of the way they work, the fruit of their work. Now consider the work of God. Remember that verse in Isaiah 55, verse 8. My thoughts and God's thoughts about work are far, the very far. Consider the work of God. Now, if I've got a generational mindset that work is for my ability, work is for what I can do, work is for my benefit, if that's my presupposition for how I think, when I'm looking at work, that's what I see. You might say the words, look at what God has done, but in your mind you're thinking, look at what people have done. All you see is what people have done. To be frankly honest with you, you need God's mind to see God's work. Without God's mind, all you see is the work of people. See, people's work. People's work. When you look at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and you follow the description of the work of God, it seems like God is doing something, and he's doing it in order. There's order to the work of God. And consider 1 Corinthians 14:40, that the work of God is done in order. Everything must be done decently in order. There is order. It doesn't look like, but in your life, there's God's order in his work in your life. But remember the thoughts of God. God's mind in working in my life is based on his order, not my order. So there's things in my life that God will not touch today because it's not his order. But that's a problem in my life, but that's not a problem in God's order. God's order is not limited to my preferences and how he works in my life or in someone else's life. It's so easy to look at someone else's life and not like God's order. I don't like how God is working in that person's life. He needs to work on this and not that. I wish my son would change in that area. I wish my wife would change in that area. And God's like, that's not my order for change in that person's life. I don't move on the basis of what you think I need to do. I have a plan for their life. I have a purpose for their life. And here's the shock value. There's some things you want out of somebody's life, God says, I'll leave that for the rest of their life. But you think it needs to be taken out of their life, and God says, for them to serve me, they don't need that to go. For them to please you, that needs to go, but for them to serve me, they can have that. They can limp with that the rest of their life, and I can do great things with them. I can do great things with them. God says, I can do amazing things with the issues that they have. So that person may come to church and walk with God, and that area is an issue with them the rest of their life. And I'm disturbed by that, and God's okay with it. He's really okay. He says, I've got it. Consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. God's order is like this. The Father planned it. The Son executes it. The Spirit reveals it. The Word defines it. The world denies it. Satan attacks it. The church enjoys it. The angelic hosts, they witness it. The flesh tries to imitate it, but it's the work of God. It's the work of God. Now, listen to the order of the work of man. The Father allows it. Men perform it. The flesh enjoys it. The world observes and defines it. The devil motivates and criticizes it, and man executes it with great difficulty. That's the work of man. But we often define our life and the life of people and even the church by the work of men and not the work of God. Consider the work of God. It's so easy to see the work of God as the work of man because of the way we think. It's easy to ignore the work of God, and really for us, even as Christians, we don't really ignore it. We're familiar with it. We always tell people what we have done. I met a man in Zambia, a Methodist. He was their regional guy. He said to me, this year I planted 100 churches. I said, how did you pull that off? How did you plant 100 churches? From your living room here in Lusaka, Zambia, how did you pull that off? 100 churches. How did you do it? It's amazing how many personal pronouns creep in when we talk about work. I gotta, or I fixed him, I sorted him out, yeah, I confronted her, I sorted. Amazing how much you get done. You should be tired. You should be really exhausted. You've done so much. Let me pat you on the back. Let me hug you. It's COVID. Let me hug you from a distance. It's so good. It's amazing how good you are. Right? Proverbs 20, verse 6, many men will tell you how good they are, but a faithful man who can find? Familiarity. We get familiar with the work of God. When I don't consider the work of God, I'll consider the work of God as the work of man, and I'll be familiar with the work of God. Familiarity. In the life of people, I get familiar with the work of God in the life of people. That's why we judge, by the way. That's why we judge people in Matthew 7, verse 1. That's why I judge myself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, because I'm familiar with the work of God in people, because they're not what I want them to be. I'm familiar. The church is not what I want it to be. And by the way that we see the church and the way God sees the church are two different things. It's amazing. We look for the flaws, and God looks through the cross. It's amazing how God sees this church. You ever get confused about how God sees his church? Read Ephesians chapter 3. He glories in it. He talks amazingly about his church. He died for his church. He'll come back for his church. We're his bride. There's nothing ugly in his bride at all, the way he looks at the church. So your Christmas list of what's wrong with the church, you can throw that out. It's ridiculous. And by the way, all those things you see wrong with the church come now to the rapture. He may never fix. Are you good with that? Are you good with the church not meeting your standard and God continues with the church? I wish we did more of this. Well, maybe we don't. I wish we had more of that. And maybe we don't. But God's happy with his church. He keeps his church in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. He's happy with his church. But we can get familiar with the work of God in the church, familiar with the work of God with people, familiar with the work of God in our life. Like Pastor Eugene said, we're not persuaded. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, am I persuaded of man or persuaded of God? What is my persuasion? Paul said that. He said in verse 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 1, he said, I had a call on my life from the womb, and am I persuaded of men or persuaded of God? On the gospel of grace, am I persuaded of men or am I persuaded of God? Consider the work of God, Galatians. Who has bewitched you in chapter 2? Who has bewitched you about the work of God? You were persuaded, but somehow you stopped considering the work of God. To be familiar, to subtract value from someone or something against the witness of God. To be familiar, to subtract or to add value to someone or something against the witness of God. Notice in both definitions, it's against the witness of God. That's why the greatest truth in my life is what God says about me, what God says about people. That's the most truest truth. I want to fall in love with what God says about me. But when I get familiar, I stop considering the work of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, I stop casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I begin keeping those things, those vain imaginations. I keep them instead of casting them. And then I'm familiar with the things of God. I'm familiar. And the truth about God's work, I get familiar with. I get familiar with it. I get familiar with the God who's for me in 1 Samuel 14, 6. I get familiar with the God who's working in me in Ephesians 2, 2. And in verse 10, I am the poema of God, the poema of God. I am the work of God. I am the fabric, the poetic fabric, the beauty of God. I may not look beautiful to you even today. Imagine that. But in Song of Solomon 2, God is the one who makes us all together lovely in verse 26. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, God makes everything beautiful in his time. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it doesn't get at people that we shall be, but when we see him, we'll be like him. God is working in our life. Consider the work of God. The news is full of the work of men. The pandemic is full of the work of men. Men cannot work the way they want to work, and you can't work the way you want to work. But God never stopped working. He didn't take a vacation break. He didn't back off your life. He didn't say, you know what, on the other side of the corona, when they figure out a vaccine, I'll get back to work. God didn't take a vacation. He's working. The Holy Spirit didn't take his hard hat off. He's doing work. People are growing in the pandemic. They're getting closer to God in the pandemic. Souls are getting saved in the pandemic. Churches are getting planted in the pandemic. And this church is doing that. Amen. We're part of that. And other Christians like us around the world are doing that. Satan's lie is that the church is on vacation, that we're done. There's a eulogy for the church in the news. Just keep watching it. You'll hear it. And it's not good words. It's bad words, by the way. The other eulogy. God is doing the work. God is working. Consider the work of God. So maybe I can't do in this pandemic the things I used to do. Maybe I can't work the way I used to work. And God's like, that's okay. That's all natural anyway. That changes. But I'm doing a work in you. I'm doing a work through you. I did a work for you. Consider the work of God. And maybe it looks crooked, and maybe you feel crooked, and maybe things look crooked, and maybe you got a lot of correction for God's crookedness, but God says, if I've made it crooked, who can make it straight? I'm not trying to straighten people's lives that I straightened her out. Who cares what you straightened out? I don't need you to straighten me out. God's got me. I'll be okay. I'll get through what I'm supposed to get to. The church is not in my life to straighten me out. It's to lead me in a walk with God. That's what we do. When you give somebody the gospel, you're not straightening them out. You're presenting Christ. Who can make straight what God has made crooked? Who can do that? Everything in the work of men, we are the producer. We are the producer of the work. The problem with that is when you're the producer of the work, you're now responsible for it. In the garden before the fall, he didn't produce anything. What did Adam make in the garden besides names? I've often thought about that. There was no wrong names. Whatever he said it was. God just left it. There was no correction. He couldn't be wrong. Imagine that. You can't be wrong. He said, that's a kangaroo. God's like, well, that's a kangaroo. There was no change. It's fine. Whatever you say it is. There was no wrong answers, really. He didn't produce anything. He didn't make trees. He didn't make anything in the garden. So it is in the work of God. I don't make anything. I don't make salvation. I don't make a church. I don't make growth. I don't make anything. That's why in Luke chapter 5, Jesus told Peter, I will make you. But I will make you a fisher of men. You're not going to make yourself a fisher of men. You're not going to make yourself a Christian. But when you work the work of men, you have to make everything. It's based on your ability. It comes from you're the source. You're the ability. You have the consequence and the responsibility for the work. So if you want the glory, take the glory, but you also get the responsibility. You get the blame. Who wants the blame in here? We all want the glory for the work, but nobody wants the blame. What's great about our life, and Paul said, I am what I am in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God. He said, I realize that I don't get the credit and I don't get the blame. It's not about me. The work of God. We don't produce the work of God. We participate in it. I participate in it. Just like Adam in the garden, everything around him God made. Imagine that. And he's just participating in it. The grass he's walking on, God made that. The trees he's eating off, God made that. Everything was made by God. He participated in it. He didn't produce anything. Didn't produce anything. But when you're a producer, now you face resistance to what you're producing. You're also the resource. You've got a supply for produce. God says this. I'm the producer. I produced your salvation. I did the work in Ephesians 2:8-9. I did the work of redemption in Romans 3:22. I did the work on the cross in 1 Peter 2:24. I did the work. I did the work. I did the work. I am your God and I did the work. You participate in what I've done. You rest in Hebrews 4 in what I've done. You speak about in Acts 1:8 about what I've done. You consider in Ecclesiastes 7:13 what I've done. It's about what God is doing. That's a great experiment. Try 24 hours and every person you talk to, steer the conversation to what God is doing in their life. It'll shock them. Try that little fast of not talking about what you're doing, but what God is doing. So what God, you notice when you talk to somebody about what God's doing in their life, the conversation is small. When we talk about what you're doing, the conversation is very long. Well, I'm glad you asked. You know, I just took my new hobby. I'm doing pottery. You know, I'm at the gym, a new membership. It's a long paragraph on what you're doing. When we talk about what God is doing, well, you know, he's there. He's doing stuff. Yeah, we talked earlier. It's good. Like nothing about what God is doing. God is doing amazing things. That's why I hate the news. It never talks about what God is doing. Unless you count the weather, which I do. Oh, God brought a storm in. Man, that's amazing. Oh, my God, are we gonna survive? I don't know. That's how I listen to the weather. What God is doing. Oh, my God. Oh, my old blizzard. Oh, God, wow. You don't like Buffalo, New York. 2 feet of snow. Dang. What is God doing? What is God doing? Then my conversation is different, right? Then my words are profitable in Ephesians 4:29. Then God's character is littered in my conversation in Colossians 4, verse 6. Then I can have sentences from his presence in Psalm 17, verse 2. My conversation is different because of where I'm considering. I consider the work of God. I take heed, I perceive, I think about it, I meditate in Psalm 1, verse 2, or what God is doing in people's lives. And when you think about what God is doing in people's lives, you look at people differently. You have a lot more mercy, a lot more compassion, a lot more edification because of what God is doing. And when you look at the church and see what God is doing, it's less about what people are doing. Because people can disappoint you. You can disappoint yourself. But God has never disappointed in his people. In Romans 11, 29, the gifts and calling of God are without disappointment. God's not disappointed in you. Because you're his workmanship in Ephesians 2:10. How can he be disappointed in what he's doing? He might not like what I'm doing, but he's not disappointed in me. He died for me. The work of God. The work of God. Consider the work of God. And when you consider the work of God, what's the first thing you consider? I am the work of God. I am the work of God. With all your issues and all your ridiculous habits and your ridiculous thoughts, you're the work of God. And you're usually the last one to see God working in your life, but you're the work of God. You're not where you were yesterday. And we thank God for that. But you're not where God is. You're not yet where you need to be. It doesn't yet appear in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. God is moving in your life. You are moving. And you want steps like this. God's maybe it feels like this. This is movement. You want to run and God's got you crawling. It's not God's order. You want this area in your life dealt with and God's like, no, I'm going to leave that. I want to touch this. No, God, leave that alone. No, I want that without touching that. You ever argue with God with things he's touching? Leave that alone. It's like having a stranger's child in your house. That's not yours. You don't live here. Don't touch that. Say the same thing to God. No, leave that alone, God. This is great. I would like that to go. This can stay for a little longer. God's like, I'm coming for what I'm coming for. I'm knocking in Revelation 3:20. Let me in the rooms. Let me in the rooms. The work of God. I don't have to be familiar with the work of God. I can walk in faith in the work of God. And I don't have to produce the work of God. I can participate in the work of God by fellowshipping with God. Fellowshipping with God. Engaging God. I can embrace what God has for me. I can embrace who God is. I can mix faith in Hebrews 4, verse 2, with the reality of who God is and the reality of what God done. And as he said, I can be persuaded, first of all, about who God is. And second of all, I can be persuaded about who God says I am. Then I can be persuaded about how God sees my world. I can be persuaded when I consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. You are the work of God. They are the work of God. Too often we're so critical and negative about people and ourselves because we consider the work of men. If all I see is what you do, then I'll define you by what you do. And when you don't do something that I approve of, then I've got a problem with you. And God says that there's more happening here than what you see. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 20, seeing everything and observing nothing. Sometimes we live our life, we see, oh, I see everything, but you don't see. Seeing you see not in Matthew 13:13. I have to see with God's eyes. I have to close my eyes and open my faith, and I can see the work of God. I can see the work of God. It's amazing, the work of God. Satan muddies the water with all kind of issues, but through it all, I can see the work of God. I can see the work of God. People, the work of God. The work of God. I am the work of God. I am the work of God. That is received by faith, recognized in the Spirit, and defined by the word, I am the work of God. Consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. As we close, think on that thought this morning. What have you been considering? What's been on your mind lately? I'm not saying that it's not important, but is it spiritually urgent? See, my life has got to be divided two ways. There's things that are urgent and things that are important. The things that are urgent are decided by the Spirit. The things that are important are decided by my life. My kids are important. My family is important. My job is important. But what is urgent? What God wants me to think about. That's how I pray. That's how I live. That's how I go engage people. What's urgent? What's urgent for me to say to this person? Not what's important. What's urgent for me to think about? Consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. It's not by sight. It's not by sight. If it looks crooked, it's crooked. It's fine. Don't be Uzzah and try to fix it. Don't be Uzzah and try to fix the church. Don't be Uzzah and try to fix people. Don't be Uzzah and try to fix yourself. Consider the work of God. The more you walk with God, the more you'll be willing to, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, study to be quiet and mind your own business and trust God for people. Trust God for people. God's working in that person's life. And you may or you may not be the instrument of work in that person's life. I'm not the church policeman to go around fixing people. Excuse me, I've noticed that you want to see my ID. No, it's not your job to fix people. Officer, thank you, I didn't even know. Yeah. I can give them back their free will and then believe a priesthood, and I can love them in Christ, and I can consider the work of God for their life. I can trust God for people because God is working. God is working. Yeah, maybe you miss work the way it was last year. But don't miss God in the work. Don't miss the work of God. Don't miss the work of God. Meet the work of God in faith. Meet the work of God in the Spirit. Meet the work of God in the body. Meet the work of God in prayer. Meet the work of God in the Bible. Meet the work of God in the ministry. Meet the work of God. People now more than ever need a relationship with God. Now more than ever, people need the gospel. Now more than ever, people need what you have to say. In you is a treasure of hope. In you is a message of love. In you is a picture of Christ. People need that now more than ever. And you're the vessel in 2 Corinthians 5:20. You're the ambassador. You've got something to say. Consider the work of God, and God will give you utterance. He'll give you something to say. That could be life-changing in people's lives. The work of God. The work of God. It's a miracle. Really, it is a miracle. God inspired, God performed, and God glorified. It's a miracle. You know? It's a miracle. It's not really measured in time. The work of God is a miracle. It's not really measured in time. It's just revealed in time. There's things that God is doing in his work that even this side of heaven we can't tell. There's things he's doing in people's lives that you're not going to see. There's ways that God is using you to minister to people that you're not going to see this side of heaven. And on the other side of your faith, you look back and say, God used you tremendously because you saw the work of God and you were willing to encourage and invest in the work of God. So as we close this morning, consider the work of God. He is working, and I am a work. He is working, and I am a work. And by the way, when I see myself as a work of God, it's very easy to see you as a work of God. But if I don't see myself as a work of God, I'm looking at you like, man, he's a piece of work. That's how I see it. So either he's a piece of work, or she's a piece of work, or they're the work of God. Wow. That is pretty, God, that's very crooked what you're doing with him. That's like a right angle. Okay, some of us are more obtuse than others. Dip into our arithmetic. Some isosceles triangles out there. This is fine. It might be one of those isosceles triangles, you know. Anyway, the work of God. It all starts with me being persuaded that I am a work of God. Then it's extremely easy to see you as a work of God. Because I can't say that I'm a work and you're not. So it starts there. I have a personal conviction. God is working in my life. That's the greatest discipleship, God working in my life. So when I break two ice scrapers in one Sunday morning, I'm the work of God. You know? When the windshield wipers break at the same time, I'm the work of God. The car is not. That's the work of man, but I'm the work of God. That's so good. Yeah, the work of God. It's nice to rehearse in 2 Peter 3:1 how God thinks about you. Turn off the TV, turn over the phone, and spend half an hour and meditate on how God sees you. It's the greatest thing for your thought life. Just rehearse it. Because if you're focused on the other stuff, you're going to start rehearsing other things, and all of a sudden you get a different mindset. And you're persuaded another way. And then you get familiar with God, what God's doing. Consider the work of God. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you this morning for this church, for our pastor. We are the poema of God. We are the work of God. We are the workmanship of God. God is moving in our church. God is moving in our people. God is moving in our world. And we are not remiss to see that. We're not familiar with that. We're excited for what you have for us in 2021. We're excited for what you have in our church. We're excited for missions in this year. We're excited for souls this year. We're excited for our summer harvest this year, God. We're excited because you're doing something amazing, and I want to be part of it. I want to be on the bus. I want to be on the plane. I want to be in the outreach. I want to be in the house of God because I don't want to miss what God is doing. I want to be part of it. I want to participate. God, quicken us in this way. And if you're here this morning and you've never invited Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, there's room for you. Jesus died to make room for you. There's room for you. God is for you. He made room for you. There's a place with your name on it. Put your faith and your confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ and take your seat. God has made room for you. If you're listening to my voice or you're in this room, today's the day. That's your choice and that's what you want for your life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, put your hand way up high and right back down. Pastor, that's what I want. I haven't figured out how to get there, but you can do that. Two hands right here up front. Praise God for that. Anybody else? It's what I want for my life. I need that. I need that. Let me lose everything else, but I need that. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Because we're the church of God, and we're here to help you. Because that's what the church is supposed to do, help you walk with God. Not correct you, not fix you, but help you walk with God, walk with you. Anybody else? We thank God for those two hands. Third hand, thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? You are the work of God. 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 Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for all you're doing. Your work this morning, your work in our church, God, your work. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what God has allowed to be crooked? He's made it crooked. Thank you, God. You're working. Thank you. Bless the rest of our service in your son's name. Amen.